Welcome to the Bethany Bible Church Teaching Ministry Podcast, a place to dive deep into God's Word and discover how it transforms everyday life. We're a church committed to praising God, preparing His people, and proclaiming the gospel. Each message features biblical teaching from our Sunday gatherings with the goal of helping you grow in your faith, understand Scripture more clearly, and live out the truth of the gospel wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a part of our Bethany family or listening in from across the world, we're glad you're here. So whether you're commuting, exercising, or doing dishes, grab your Bible, lean in, and let God's Word speak into your life. If you ever have questions or want to learn more about Bethany Bible Church, visit us online at bethanybiblechurch.com. Thanks for listening. We're honored to walk with you as you grow in Christ.
So we've been walking through the book of John. This will be our last week for this time, going through John, right? I look forward to going through John again in different aspects and different parts in the future. But for now, we're going to wrap up today. The aptly titled, It Is Finished. That's so much deeper than just the fact that we're finishing this series. But what's funny is, so we have an order sheet of our worship that I keep in the front. And you may not know, but my daughter comes and grabs it, my littlest one. She comes and grabs it after the second song. She wants to know how much further until her dad starts talking. I'm sure that's what she's thinking. There's a title of the message is on there, and she looked at it and she goes, Dad, this is when Jesus was on the cross? I'm like, yeah. She goes, we haven't even gotten to Christmas yet. I'm like, well, but it's, you know, yeah, that's where we are in this series. And she's like, I don't know. It's kind of an Easter thing. I was like, I think sometimes we do get caught up in, obviously we talk about Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection around Easter, which is good. But it's also important for us to think about this and continue and talk about this all the days, right? Because it's who we are. If you are a Christ follower, if you have proclaimed Jesus Christ as your Savior and the rescuer of your soul, the forgiver of your sins, this statement, this idea of who Jesus is, it should be at the forefront of our minds each and every day, not just Sunday mornings, not just sometimes. Every day, it's who we are, right? As we're being transformed from the inside out, it is who we are to reflect Him to the world around us. And as we've gone through this series, we have seen who Jesus is, right? Who He proclaimed to be is the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. And then last week, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way for us to secure salvation. And we've looked in John chapters 13 to 17, right? If you're familiar with that, you know that that passage, we've walked through the upper room where Jesus prepared His disciples for their departure by washing their feet, by teaching them to love, by giving them the promise of the Holy Spirit who would come after. And then we saw, as you read through this passage, you see His arrest in Gethsemane and the trial before the high priest. You see this process that Jesus submits Himself to, even in Pilate's indecision and the crowd's cry of crucify Him. Jesus, our Savior, willingly allowed all of this to happen. And now we come to John chapter 19, which is where we'll be today. So if you want to open up your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, there are some Bibles under the chairs in front of you. Feel free to utilize that today. In fact, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, take it with you. That is our gift to you. We want to make sure that you leave this place with a copy of God's Word in your hand. But in this chapter, John really slows the narrative down, right? Every word is deliberate. Every image that we see portrayed, it's sacred. And it's purposeful. Because here at the cross, we see God's plan for redemption come to its culmination. This is what it's all been about. And we're going to be looking through verses 16 to 30 today. It tells the story of Jesus' final moments, final hours, where He ultimately declares, it is finished. And that's a declaration that changes everything. Everything about history. For the world, of course. But for us, for you, personally. So as we read this passage together, and it's just, you know, it's 14 verses. We're going to read this whole passage before we really unpack it. But as we read it, I want you to hear these words, especially these words of Jesus. And I want you to just sit in his presence this morning. Consider what it really means to you that this work of salvation is complete. It is finished. So look with me in verse 16. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took away Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place called Place of the Skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that many people could read it. Then the leading priests objected and said to Pilate, "Change it from the King of the Jews to He said, I am the King of the Jews." Pilate replied, "No, what I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, "Rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it." This fulfilled the scripture that says, "They divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing." So that is what they did. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus knew that this mission was now finished, that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So for three and a half years, Jesus walked this earth, revealing the Father's heart, teaching the truth of what it meant to truly love, healing the broken and offering life to a dead world. And on this hill that we call Golgotha, the full weight of his mission has come to completion. And so as we dive into this passage and start really breaking it down, I really want us to reflect on the power of that last statement within that last line. Jesus didn't die as a victim of circumstance. He wasn't forced to be on this cross and killed and murdered. He laid down his life willingly, on purpose, as a sacrifice for you and for me. So I want to just sit in that today, contemplate on that as we walk through this passage, that willing sacrifice that was made for us all. Right? So we start in verses 16 to 18, we start with this reflection, right? The Old Testament reflection, honestly, of the beginning of the covenant. It says, Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified, so they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side with Jesus between them. Now, crucifixion was one of Rome's just absolute worst punishments. It was a slow, public, humiliating death deserved by the worst criminals, the worst rebels. And typically, the victim was made to carry this horizontal beam, which was, you know, somewhere in the 75 to 100 plus pounds up to his place of crucifixion, through the streets to be ridiculed, to be spit upon, to be yelled at, all the way to their site of the execution. And John here emphasizes that Jesus carried his own cross. And if you know your scriptures, if you know your other gospels, you know that he omits something that we see in the other gospels, which is very interesting, right? Simon of Cyrene, we know from the other gospels, helped Jesus carry the cross when he could carry it no further. John, for some reason, omits that. And I would put to you that this is a very intentional omission to continue out his theme within this writing, to make sure that we are reminded of Jesus' willing obedience through all of it. Right? John 10, verse 18, you would remember, says, "No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded." Right? This was a choice, of act of obedience on Jesus' part. As Abraham put the wood on top of Isaac, right? If you know your Old Testament, if you know the beginning of the covenant where God had promised this son to Abraham, as the beginning of the covenant, Abraham waited a long time, and then finally he has Isaac, and he believes that God's promise is starting to be fulfilled, and then God says, "I want you to take him up on the hill and sacrifice him for me." Abraham, in obedience, went forward with that. And Isaac carried on his back the wood that would ultimately be the altar of which they laid him. But we see in Genesis 22 that God stopped that sacrifice and provided a substitution. The scene that we are now depicting here with Jesus on the cross, he is that ultimate substitution, that perfect picture of what God portrayed all those years previous. And then we see that Pilate put above his head, it's something very interesting, that Jesus, it says, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," right? It was meant as a mockery. It was meant as this, here's what happens when you make this type of proclamation. But it was truer than anyone ever realized. Everyone in that moment, certainly. Right? Jesus was indeed the king of the universe, not just the world, not just of the Jews, and not enthroned on some golden chair, but on a wooden cross. And Pilate's inscription, Pilate's writing, was in multiple languages, which is very interesting and very important for us to understand that God in that moment was declaring his kingship, not just to a certain group of people, but to the entire world. Who was Jesus? He was king. He is king. The cross was not a symbol for Jesus of shame. It was a throne of salvation for all of us. And so in this moment, we see this reflection of Old Testament covenant coming into total fruition. And then we see prophecy as the passage continues in verse 23. It says, "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom." So for Roman soldiers, right, who were carrying out these horrible crucifixions, it was very, very normal for them to claim the belongings of the executed prisoner as their spoils, as their benefit. But John writes about this, not because just to make extra points, but he pauses here to highlight this very mundane occurrence as an act that fulfilled Scripture. Again, Old Testament scripture, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. And yet in this moment, it is occurring right in front of them, right? Psalm 22:18 says, "They divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing." This is the scripture for which John is referencing. And even as the soldiers gambled at the foot of the cross for Jesus's belongings, God's word was being perfectly fulfilled. And isn't that awesome? Nothing at the cross happened by chance. This was God's plan unfolding in every detail. And in the midst of all of this suffering, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the turmoil, we see Christ's compassion shine through. Look in verse 25. It says, "Standing near the cross was Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved," which we know is the writer of this gospel, which is John, "he said to her, 'Dear woman, here is your son.' And he said to this disciple, 'Here is your mother.' And from then on, this disciple took her into his home." Now, this is an incredible callback to the scene that we started this whole series with, which was the wedding at Cana, right? Jesus again calls his mother, "Dear woman," which if you go back to John chapter 2, verse 4, that is the same response he gives her when she makes this request to help out the wedding party because they've run out of wine. He says, "Dear woman," which is a very respectful yet intentionally distancing title, right? It's like if you would, the way that you would talk to a respected teacher. In the South, we'd say, ma'am. That's how that's what this essentially means. It marks the moment here in that passage in John 2:4. It marks the moment that his mission shifted from a family obligation of a normal human to this divine purpose that he was also called to. And then in the very final moments of his life, we see Mary at the foot of the cross, and it's such a beautiful parallel. John records this powerful address by saying, "Dear woman, here is your son." And then to John, he says, "Here is your mother." The same respectful title, the same deliberate framing appears in this very climactic moment of Jesus' earthly mission. It's as if John was drawing this line from the beginning of Jesus' ministry to the end. He's beautifully encapsulating this whole movement. He's saying that the one who began his public work by honoring his mother is and fulfilling God's timing, he now honors her again, even in his suffering. Which should remind us that God's timing is absolutely perfect. You know, I started this morning talking about the suffering and the battles that you might be in right now. And you might be wondering, is it ever going to end? Because I've been going through this for years now. Decades even, and you don't see any end in sight. What this passage is helping us to understand is that God's timing is perfect, and his purposes are revealed through moments that often seem ordinary or even painful. For them, what began as a wedding, a celebration, now finds its fulfillment at a cross, which was the most ultimate love, sacrifice, and obedience that you could possibly imagine. But for us, it's a call to trust that God's plans often unfold in the ways that we don't anticipate, right? We all have a plan, especially if you're in the midst of suffering. You say, if this would happen and this would happen and this would happen, I would be free from this and everything would go back to normal and I could do what I know God wants me to do. But most likely, God's got other plans for you because you only see the moment. He sees the whole picture. And in this moment, amid excruciating pain, Jesus notices the grief of his mother, and he entrusts her care to John, his beloved disciple. So as he bore the sins of the world, he fulfilled his duty as the eldest son to make sure that his mother was taken care of. See, the cross, it reveals not only the power of God, but also the compassion of Jesus, the compassion of the Father. Even in suffering, he cared for others, which really teaches us what love should look like. A lot of times in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our suffering, we say, well, I can't really do that right now. I've got my own stuff to deal with. And God is saying, follow me. I know your pain. I know your suffering. But I want you to love anyway. I need you to love fully. And here in this moment, the family of faith is born, right? Jesus creates this new spiritual family among believers. And true discipleship always leads us to care for one another. That was it was his mantra as he spoke to people. To care for one another, just as he cared for one another. And then finally, as we continue this passage, we see God finish exactly what he started. In verse 28, it says, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So when Jesus says, I am thirsty, this is not just about a man who's been in torment that is parched and dehydrated. Of course, all of those things are true, but this is a much more profound moment, fulfilling the prophecy that, again, came hundreds of years before. He certainly was broken and as a human, exhausted and suffering in agony, But what John is doing is drawing our attention to his divine fulfillment, echoing Psalm 69, verse 21, where he said, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Jesus, in this one simple statement, reminds us that his suffering was not random. His suffering was not an accident. And it was not carried out just by some Roman legion. It was a deliberate fulfillment of God's plan to redeem humanity that began all the way back with Abraham. The Messiah, the Son of God, had fully entered into the depth of human weakness. And he perfectly, perfectly obeyed the Father's will. It's that bridge between humanity and his divine mission. We see the cross as both personally very, very internal as ourselves as a human, but also this redemption for all humanity. And Jesus' statement here at the end, he says, I am thirsty. It sets the stage for the final statement, which is, it is finished. Showing that even in our deepest need, Jesus was in full control and fulfills every promise of God. Notice that the phrase, it is finished, in the Greek is tetelestai. It means it is accomplished, fulfilled. Jesus' cry wasn't one of defeat. It wasn't just a final statement of a human life ending, but a divine triumph of culmination of God's perfect plan. Every prophecy completed, every sin was paid for, every barrier between God and humanity completely removed. And here we see Jesus, the Lamb of God. He brings us ultimate deliverance. And notice, he didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. That is his work. It was complete. The cross isn't some tragic ending, but it was victory. Victory over sin, over death, over Satan, over the determination of someone to do something at odds with God. Jesus had accomplished what he had set out to do. And it helps us to understand that we don't have to do anything to earn what Jesus has already finished. We can rest in his completed work. We get sideways with this all the time. We feel like we have to add on to what Jesus has already completed. Right? That would be like building an entire house, having it completely finished, get the stamp of approval, your ability to move in, and then you decide to go ahead and put on another roof on top of the thing that you've already completed. It doesn't make any sense. Jesus has finished the work. It has been accomplished. And so as Jesus bowed and gave up his spirit, the world thought it was over. Satan thought he had won. So did Rome. So did the Jewish leaders. But in reality, it was just the beginning. It was just the beginning of this new covenant that Jesus ushered in. Salvation for all the world, Jew and Gentile. So what does it is finished mean? It means simply this: the penalty of sin is now paid for in full. The power of death, it's been broken. The plan of redemption is fulfilled and the promise of life is fully secured. That is what it means. That is what we get to rest in. That is how we should live each and every day of our lives, as this is true in your life, if you know Christ as Savior. And if you don't, all of this can be received if you simply choose to put your faith and trust in Jesus, to repent of your sins and to understand that your penalty has been fully paid. Every person on this earth knows that they have a sin problem. No matter where you grew up, no matter who you are, you recognize that you have a sin problem. You may not admit it to anyone, but you know it. And the cross stands as a reminder that there's nothing left for us to do but believe and live in the victory that Christ has already won. So when you feel like your failures define you, they're who you are, when your past seems like it's too heavy to get past, When your hope feels like it's hopeless, you need to remember, hold tightly to the words of Jesus that it is finished. He has victory over all of those things. Not it will be finished. Not you might be finished someday. It is finished. That's what we need to rest in today. And so if you know Christ as Savior, your next step is very simple. One next step today. I don't typically just give you one because I want you to do multiple things, but I think this one is worth focusing on solely this week, on the understanding of Jesus's commitment to what he did on the cross. Is that we need to reflect on it. So what I want you to do is I want you to set a timer, 9 o'clock. Let's just do 9 o'clock. Everybody's up by 9 a.m. If not, if you're asleep at 9 a.m., set one for 9 p.m. Right? I understand. Third shift, it's a whole deal. Set a reminder on your phone, 9 a.m. every day to stop and to give thanks for Jesus and his sacrifice. Just spend a few minutes. And what that's going to do over the next 7 days is it's going to build a habit. A habit that will transform the way that you set out on your day. Recognizing what Jesus did for you. To stop and to remember, to reflect on that sacrifice. And as we conclude through this incredible journey through the Gospel of John, I just want to take a minute and step back to see the big picture. That from the first chapter all the way to it is finished, John has been guiding us to believe, which is not just a head knowledge, but it is a stepping, moving forward knowledge. It is an action word. Each story, each conversation that we saw Jesus in, each miracle, it pointed to one big truth, that Jesus is the Son of God, and in him we can find life, hope, and love. And all of that has been made complete. And so if that's not something that you've ever accepted in your life, if that's something that you've never come to a moment of repentance and understanding, then this is your opportunity. This is your final challenge to believe with your whole heart, not just in what Jesus did, but in who he is. To stop and to repent, to ask forgiveness from the only one who can truly free you from the burden of your sin. Because it's not just about believing, it's about being transformed. And that's what we're all about here at Bethany, is a transformed heart. Not just a Sunday morning Christian, but a person who lives differently from the rest of the world. Because they recognize what Jesus has done in their life. And if you're out there and you're thinking, I've never done that. I need to be transformed because I'm sick and tired of being in my old life and constantly running back to the same things that never bring me anything. This is your moment. Jesus has finished everything that needed to be finished. He accomplished what he set out to accomplish, and he has provided an opportunity for salvation for you. Nothing you have done is too big for him to overcome and to forgive. It was all done on the cross. So all you have to do is to submit. Submit your life, your will, your control to him and find forgiveness and restoration. And if you want to have that conversation, I would love to, right after the service, right after we do communion, right after we introduce new members, I want to have that conversation with you. I want to sit down and walk with you through what that means and what that looks like in Scripture. I want you to be a new creation today because Jesus has paid it all for us. And that's something that we have to remember. Sure, our next step is that we're going to reflect on that every day at 9 a.m., but we take the first Sunday of every month to physically act out what Jesus up in the upper room told his disciples to remember. And so I would challenge you in this moment to prepare yourself, to prepare your heart for taking this very important sacrament, remembering that Jesus's body was broken for you, that his blood was shed on your behalf. We see the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, so anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. May it never be so with us. If there's something in your life that you just are not ready to let go of, some sin in your life that you know God has said, this is the way you need to live, and you've rejected that, then we would say, Paul would say, don't take of the communion as we receive it today, because you don't want to take in a matter that is unworthy, bringing judgment upon yourself. This is a serious matter. But for those who have prepared their hearts, those who would say to Christ, I am broken and ready to receive and to remember. For the rest of us, let's prepare the table. So elders, if you are serving this morning, would you come and prepare the table as we prepare our hearts? For the rest, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this moment. And above all, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, that you finished the work that you set out to do. God, it's complete. You were the full substitution for our penalty of sin. And God, we thank you for that. And I thank you that in this place, we are testimonies of your goodness, of your faithfulness. As so many have placed their faith and trust in you. But I pray that our hearts would be ready to respond, ready to receive this communion together. We give you thanks and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Gentlemen, would you pass the bread? As we typically do in the communion service, we're going to sing a reflective hymn. So as you prepare your hearts, if singing is something that would help you to prepare your heart, then sing along. If not, then in quiet contemplation, continue and consider what we're about to do.
Why don't we sing this together as a reminder of what we're doing here today and turning our eyes towards Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Sing that again.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory.
The Gospel of Matthew says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take this and eat it, for this is my body. May we celebrate together. as these cups are passed, let's maintain this posture of reverence and prayer as we sing this next hymn.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thy alone, and change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. My sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Yes, he washed it white as snow.
And Jesus took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and he said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. May we celebrate together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this moment, this opportunity to remember. And God, above all, your sacrifice and your resurrection that prove you had power over death, sin, and the grave. We rejoice in that this morning as we remember. May we never forget. May we never become accustomed to the pain and suffering that you endured on our behalf. May we be humble as we receive your grace. We thank you for that in Jesus' name.